my home. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Where would we be if that wasn't true tonight? Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. We don't believe in one-sided conversations. It's a two-way conversation. We serve a living God. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful to be back with you again. It's just about summer solstice, I think. Ben's birthday's on the 21st. That is the longest day of the year, I guess. My wife thought it was. She was in labor with her first child. Actually, it was pretty quick, wasn't it? Where are you at, Sister Baker? Yeah, it was pretty quick, right? It was easy for me to say, right? I was at work, I think, and you called to say that you were in labor, and I started breaking eggs, and so the guy I was working with said, "Get out of here." Yeah, and I think it wasn't too long anyway. But I wasn't in labor, so you know, my memory's a little different. John chapter 1, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Very familiar scripture. If it seems like we're repeating ourselves, remember what we said. Repetition, repetition, repetition. If it seems like we are, that's because we are. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We believe that? And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the light isn't for the darkness. The light is for those that it's sent to. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is speaking of John the Baptist who forerun the first coming of Christ. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light. He bore witness. Here comes the Son, here comes the Son, here is the Son. That all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He was mistaken for it many times. He was so close to that light, was representing that light so faithfully. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Incredible, isn't it? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is speaking of another birth, a spiritual birth, right? And the Word was made flesh. The Word that created everything that there is was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word glory comes from the Greek word doxa, splendor, brightness of the moon, sun, stars, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, grace, majesty, a thing belonging to God, the kingly majesty which belongs to him as supreme ruler, majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of the deity, a thing belonging to Christ, the kingly majesty of the Messiah, the absolutely perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ, the majesty of the angels as apparent in their exterior brightness. The Lord adds blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come for this midweek service, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are so faithful. Lord, you've given us promises and come wind, rain, snow, sun, darkness. It doesn't matter what comes our way. Your word never fails. You are faithful, Lord. Father, tonight we've made our requests known. We've brought forth thanksgiving in our hearts, and we trust that, Lord, that we've created an atmosphere that's pleasing to you, to fellowship with us. Now, Lord, we're asking that you'd feed us from your word. Give us the portion of the living word that we have need of for the days that lay ahead of us, Lord. And I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, there are those that are traveling, and we ask that you be with them. Father, there's been many, many surgeries and sicknesses, and many are still out because of that. We ask, Lord, for your healing virtue. As the prayers have already gone forth, we just remind you, Lord, that you are our healer, and we confess that before you, and we confess nothing else, but you are our healer. And so, Lord, we just place them in your hands once again and ask that you bring them back amongst us, Lord, safe and whole. Those that are traveling, that you be with them, Lord. Those that are listening in, bless them mightily here tonight, Lord. And Father, may you be pleased with all that has been said and all that's going to be said and all that's done in this service as we present our lives as living sacrifices to a living God. Bless your people now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be the indwelling Christ, number three, or part three, the indwelling Christ. So we know that when the Word of God takes on human flesh, there's an outflow that takes place from within that vessel of flesh. Something has to happen. You see, it's not possible for the living Word to be in your flesh and not have an effect on you and on others that are around you. The first thing that we notice is the effects that the Word has on us in our lives. And we know that in the Word is power to manifest that Word in this earthly domain, in this earthly realm, causing the Word to do what it was sent to do by the Christ that dwells within you. God's Word will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish what he sent it to do. His Word is alive. His Word is real. And when his Word is quickened, friends, it doesn't lose that quickening. And it doesn't matter who that Word is residing in and who's confessing that Word. If that Word is alive, if that Word is quickened, it's going to do what it was sent to do. So if you've seen the Word quickened in your day and you've seen it accomplish things, know this, it'll do the same thing for you. If you'll receive it in a believing heart, that Word will accomplish what it was sent to do. So as that Word gains the preeminence in our lives, it causes a certain kind of life to be lived that could not be lived otherwise. There's no way for that life to be lived otherwise. And there is an outward declaration of that Word as it's giving voice through your life. It's literally speaking whether there's words that are coming out or not. And others begin to take notice of this outflow of the Word that's coming from within you. Are you with me tonight? The Word then influences others that it comes into contact with, this Word made flesh. Many can claim that they are in contact with the Christ, and Christ means the Anointed One. Christ is the Word, and Christ is Spirit. Many can claim that they are in contact with the Christ. They claim that they are anointed of the Word, but the Word vindicates itself. The Word will do something. The Word will produce something. You see, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like in nature, in character, in action, in deed, in thought. So unless the very same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus is in our flesh, it's impossible for us to live a Christian life. And we're not interested in manufacturing one. We're not interested in impersonating Christianity. It's him or nothing. We want him or we don't want anything. And the church says. And when the living Word, friends, is in human flesh, God is glorified once again as he was when the fullness of the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us 2,000 years ago in one body of flesh. The difference now is a many-membered body of flesh, but it's that same Word as He's divided Himself, living in a body. The Father was glorified in the very first Son, the only begotten of the Father, the beginning of the second creation of God. But Jesus told us that it was better for us that He go away. If the flesh man stayed here on the earth, it would be of little benefit to us. There would be benefit, but it would be of much less benefit than if He went away. He said, "If I go away, I will send my very same Spirit back upon you. And the works that I do, you'll do also. And more. It'll be multiplied in form," right? So the Father was truly and completely glorified in the Son when the Word became flesh. But He is being glorified again in a many-member body that is here on the earth tonight, which is His bride body. And the church says, and that same glory that was manifested in the Son is prophesied to be manifested on the earth again in His mystical spiritual body, His bride body, that's here on the earth tonight. And the church says, so just look at the effect that the Word had on this earth when it was made flesh in one body. Oh my friends, turn the world upside down. Actually, turn part of it right side up. There have been many prominent men that have lived and died throughout the ages, and we could spend all night, reviewing some of these lives and speaking of some of these lives. But none of them, bar none, none of them have had such a profound and lasting effect on all mankind as the Son of God has. In fact, our very calendar, we mark time based on His first coming to the earth. The Word in fullness made flesh in the man Jesus Christ. The Gentiles have experienced a temporary reprieve, if you will, from our absolute depravity, our absolute barbarism that characterized the Gentiles prior to the gospel being preached to us. We were a bunch of cavemen, a bunch of heathens. Oh, don't look at me like that, friends. I'm talking about your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents. Well, maybe 20, 30, 40 generations back. Maybe not recently, but we look at National Geographic and things like that. We look at primitive tribes that we find different ones that are still living as they have been for centuries. And we see, they've got bones through their noses, or they've got rings around their neck to stretch their neck up, or they've got things on their feet to smash their feet, or maybe they sew their lips shut. They do all kinds of strange things. That's your family. That's the Gentiles before the gospel. So everywhere that the gospel light has traveled, lives have been affected, whether converted or not. Our nation has been blessed, whether converted or not. Blessings have flowed everywhere that the gospel has traveled. Amen? And even the rankest of sinners who claim that there is no God, they use His name when they're in an emergency situation, when a dire situation presents itself. They use His name. Why do you suppose that is? Out of all the names that could have been spoken, out of all the names that could have been called upon, why is? We recognize that the Gentiles in particular, they have called upon the names of heathen gods throughout the ages in their time of distress. Zeus used to be Jupiter, used to be terms that people would speak out, calling upon the name of one of these Greek gods or Roman gods in their time of need. Or how about this? By Jove. You ever heard that? That's one that was used in Britain for many, many years, right? Which was the last bastion of the Roman Empire, I think. By Jove. Well, Jove was a god. But now it's the name of the one and true living God that is called out. Isn't it amazing? People claim that they don't even believe in God. They get into trouble and they say, "Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Why are you calling upon Him? You don't want anything to do with him when things are going well. But when everything's falling apart, you want to use that name? So whether it be in great ecstasy or in sorrow or in fear or anger or pain, his name is often called upon. And I don't know of any other whose name has been used to such extent. We don't, you know, Alexander the Great was a, you know, he was a mighty conqueror, you know, about the same age Jesus was, around in his early 30s. He conquered the known world at that time. But I don't hear people calling upon Alexander's name when they get in trouble, right? And he's just a shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just a shadow of that life that has so impacted this world and continues to impact this world. So when the same word that was manifested in its fullness takes on flesh again in a many-membered body, it will have the very same effect that it did the first time that it was manifested in flesh. And as we've said before, it was manifested completely in one body, but now it's being manifested in a many-membered body. Remember that the threefold purpose in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The threefold purpose was first for God to become one of us, for him to be manifested in flesh. The second a fold purpose was for him to manifest himself in a body, for the word to have preeminence in a body. And that's what's taking place in this last day, in this last hour. And then the third part is to take us back to Eden and for Eden to be restored once again, for which is the fullness of redemption, for man to be back in the position and place that God created him to be, and for the earth also to be back in its rightful place and condition. So when that word was manifested in its fullness and in flesh, look at all that it did. Now, if that very same word, come on, friends, this needs to strike us down deep. When that very same word takes on flesh again, won't it do the same thing? It has to. But we must believe. We must confess. Amen. So in other words, the word cannot be amongst us and in us in this hour and there not be any effects. There has to be. We cannot remain the same way that we were if his person of his presence is among us. This goes beyond people claiming that they're Christians. This is the word manifested. Christ amongst us. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. So I'm not talking about his spirit just anointing our flesh or anointing our human spirit, and nothing against that, and we appreciate that, and that's all good and fine and well. But I'm talking about the person of the word, not just an anointing, but the word itself coming down into the heart of man and being a quickened word that's alive. It will do the very same thing that it did 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the very same living word dwelling within the human heart. So we know that the word cannot return without a manifestation. If that word was sent here and that word is quickened, it was sent here for a purpose, and it will not return unto him without accomplishing what it was sent to do. So wherever he is, there will be his glory. I'm going to preach tonight, friends. Wherever he is, whether you know it or not, whether you see it or not, wherever he is, there will be his glory, which is the word manifested and the word declared in human flesh. How about this? Wherever he is, angels minister to him. If he's here tonight, angels are here tonight. If he's here tonight, his power is here tonight. If he is here tonight, a manifestation will take place tonight. But on the other hand, if we're coming to church merely to talk about the word and to discuss only what has been done in the past or what will take place in the future, You know, that's no different than just going to school. There will be no manifestation of His glory. Those are stories that we tell. Those are discussions that we have. And certainly there's a place for that, speaking about what He did and what He will do. But His manifestation is present tense. It's always present tense. I can't live off of His past manifestation. I must have His life. And His life is present tense. He's the great I am. Come on, church. He's not the great I was or the great I will be. He's the great I am. Present tense God. So, He is not tonight living in the past. And He's not tonight living in the future, but He lives in the present. So when we discuss Him as the one that lived in the past, we are essentially holding a memorial service to Him. Right? Oh, isn't He beautiful laying there in that casket? Think about what He used to do. Look at Him in His former glory. Here's what He used to look like. And oh, wasn't it wonderful when He did this? And oh, wasn't it wonderful when He did that? As if He's not present with us. As if He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, if He's present with us, we're not speaking of Him past tense. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We haven't gathered here this evening to memorialize Christ, the Word of old times. We've gathered here tonight to honor Him. And the only way I can honor Him is in His present tense, in His resurrection, in His present tense power. We want to welcome Him. We want to honor Him. We want to make love to Him. My wife doesn't want me to be in love with her when she was 18 years old, right? Or 19 years old. I guess that's when we were. She doesn't want me to be in love with that. Now, I was in love with that, but that's not who she is today. That's not her present day manifestation, right? What she's manifesting today is life. What she's I should be in love with the woman that I'm with right now. You say, well, weren't you in love with her back then? Of course I was, right? And yes, she is the same person, but I'm in love with the one that I'm with right now, and she's alive and she's living. I don't want to be infatuated by who she'll be in the future, right? And I can't live on who she was in the past. I'm in love with the one that I'm with right now. Oh, that'll preach. Take that home. Meditate on that for a little bit, friends. Same goes for you. I'm not in love with you as a, you know, there are some people you see that they make jokes out of it, and it's only funny because it's true. It's only funny because they do it. You'll see the guy wearing a jersey, and, you know, he's in his 30s, and he's still wearing his jersey when he was a quarterback, and he's got a football in his hand, and he's talking about, you know, all the touchdowns that he made, and, you know, and he's got his homecoming queen who... She's Pastor Prime, you know. She doesn't look like she did at homecoming, right? And they're trying to live off of that. Trying to live in a rearview mirror. That was then. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we are here tonight to acknowledge His being. We are here tonight to worship Him. We are here tonight to call upon Him. We are here tonight to hear from Him. We are here tonight to benefit from His glory that's present with us right now. If it isn't, that's because He's not here. But if He's here, His glory is here. Because where He is, there's eternal life. Where He is, there's joy. Where He is, there's hope. Where He is, there's peace. Where He is, there's overcoming power. Where He is, there's encouragement. Where He is, there's wisdom. Where He is, there's healing. Where He is, there's purpose. Where He is what we presently have need of. I need a living God. I don't know about you. I want to brag about Him. I want to talk about Him. I want to fellowship with Him. I want to see him. Where he is, there is a glory cloud, whether you see it or not with your naked eyes. Some do, some don't, but that doesn't matter. Where he is his presence. So if he is truly amongst us, and I believe that he is, because I haven't gathered in vain, I'm taking him at his word, and not just a thought or an idea amongst us to be discussed and examined and dissected and debated, but his very own personage, then how can we not make him welcome? How can we not say, I'm so glad that you're here tonight, Lord. I'm so glad that you promised that where two or more were gathered in your name, you'd be there. It's so nice to fellowship with you again, Lord. It's so nice to make love to you. It's so nice to be in your presence. We've been out in the world rubbing shoulders with the world, and it's a different atmosphere, Lord. It's so nice to be with you. Friends, it wasn't just for Adam to walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening. How about his sons and daughters? So how can we not give him honor? How can we not give him praise? How can we not say praise the Lord and forget about everybody that's around us or what anybody else is doing or what they're not doing? How can we continue to focus on our problems when the problem solver is here? How can his presence go unrecognized amongst us? How can we not listen to him? How can we not be affected by his words? How can we leave with a bad spirit? When you're in his presence. Friends, when you're in his presence, all your talk when you leave should be about him. I think we're starting to see where the problem is tonight. I think we've got church attenders many times. I'm going to preach tonight, friends. We've got people that have come for different reasons. Or they've forgot why they came. Or they've gotten lukewarm or cold. Right? That's the only way you can leave dissatisfied. That's the only way you can leave critical. That's the only way you can leave talking about your brother or your sister. Somebody say praise the Lord. How in the world can we leave that way? How can we come in contact with his presence and then leave here the same way that we came in? Friends, you'll either leave here better or you'll leave here worse. And you'll leave here worse because you're not recognizing or acknowledging his presence. Otherwise, you'll leave here better. How many can say amen to that? Maybe you drug yourself into church. Maybe you, maybe all hell came against you. Maybe you had this problem and that problem. But you told yourself, well, somehow I'm going to get to church. I don't know what I'm going to get out of it, but somehow I'm going to come to church. I'm going to press through anyway. And you came to church. Maybe you didn't feel like worshiping. What's feelings got to do with it? A lot of, I didn't feel like going to work sometimes, but I went. Certainly didn't. Oh, isn't that something? We don't go by feelings when it comes to work. But when it comes to church, all of a sudden it's feelings. I got a gift as a musician, or I got a gift to sing, but I just don't feel like it. I'm waiting until I feel like it. Well, let me tell you tonight, I got a gift to minister. I don't always feel like ministering. Amen? But I'm glad that I do. I'm glad that I report to duty. I'm glad that I give God access. I'm glad that I let God have his way. I don't go by my feelings. My feelings are fickle. Yours are too. Hallelujah. So how can we come in contact with his presence and leave here the same way that we came in? We can't. How can we fail to take advantage of his presence when we come together as a body? How can we substitute that for a Bible discussion or a history lesson? Come on, friends. How can we substitute his presence with psychology or with the memorial service? Why would we prefer to hear about the God of history over the ever-present living God? He is the God of history, but he's here tonight. And what he is presently doing, that's what I want to hear about. And where he is presently living. and what he's presently accomplishing. That's what I want to hear about. What does it mean to gather in his name? Where his name is, so is his presence. I tell you, friends, we have too many scarecrows out in the field of Christianity today. And we've been warned over and over and over to be careful of all the false Christs. And we don't want anything false. Of course we don't want anything false. We've been warned about the false anointed ones. But the problem many times is that even the anointing we've been warned against. There's nothing wrong with the anointing. It's false anointed ones. They are anointed, but they're false. And all of the scarecrows have been pointed out to us and over and over and over and over again. And we can see that the field representing the true church is actually filled with a genuine crop of corn. But we've been told to stay away from it. And we have been given instead fancy paintings to of a field that's ripe with corn, and you're supposed to just gaze upon that, and somehow that's supposed to help you. Or maybe we've been given some 3D glasses so that we can look at that and, you know, watch it come into 3D. I don't want no 3D corn, and I don't want a picture of it. I want corn. If I'm hungry, I want the living word. I don't want a story. I want the living word. It may start out as a story, but it better come into the present. Looking at a picture of corn won't fill a hungry belly. And it won't drive away sickness from your body. Opening up a medical journal and seeing a picture of a sick body and then a picture of a healthy body, that won't heal you. Come on, friends. It won't take away your night fears. It won't take away your doubts. It won't cause the joy of the Lord to be with you. We need a living God. And we serve a living God. And we don't have to settle for a substitute God. Come on, young people. You've got a right to a revival. And it starts out with your fresh experience with the great I Am. With the living God. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to press and battle, but it's yours. I'm here to fight with you. Amen. I'm here to press right alongside you. And I'm going to fight for your revival whether you want it or not. Because I'm not going to stand there and explain why I didn't try to create the atmosphere. Why I didn't bring the word. Why I didn't do everything that I could to see that you meet the very same one that we know, that we love, that we're walking with. We serve the living God. And we don't have to settle for a substitute God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In the message Influence, he says, you just put one or two good members in a church that's really on fire for God. Listen to this. One or two. Oh, if we just had a big church, if we just had this and that, no, poor us. You just put one or two good members in a church that's really on fire for God, it'll do something for that church. More than 40 revivals that you could have. Right? A good cleansed member? That's not somebody that's backbiting and... Come on, friends. I'm going to preach that thing so far away that it'll be a distant memory. There was a time when we didn't have that in the church. There'll be a time when we don't have it in the church again. Because I'm going to make that spirit so uncomfortable, it won't even want to come through the door. Hallelujah. A good cleansed member sets an example. Set an example with the face shining with the glory of God. With the face shining with the glory of God. With sweetness and humility. Not sourpuss. To stand there in the power of God. And watch. When somebody gets sick, they'll call that person to come pray. Or you might make fun of them and their tire is deflated and so forth. And you might make all this nonsense say, but let death strike you one time. You'll find out when them struggles begin to come, who that real sincere person is in the church. Often overlooked. Here I am, Lord, send me. Let my influence be upon others, Lord.
For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let this word influence me. And my prayer is, Lord, while I'm in this valley here of the Maricopa Valley, the little sunspot of the world, may I be able to be in contact with the Son of God that would scatter sunshine of the Holy Spirit throughout the valley. And it'll cause brethren and women and sisters and even sinners to find this fountain filled with blood. That should be every one of our desire tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. May we all come to the place of the temple where we can recognize ourselves unclean and live such a life that will influence others to love Christ. He says, let us pray. Pray what? Pray that. This is not the manufactured life of Christ that we're talking about. This life is a result of the Word becoming flesh. This is what will take place when the Word becomes flesh. So I don't want to talk about the Word becoming flesh unless I expect the Word to become flesh. And the Word to manifest what is supposed to manifest when it becomes flesh. And it will influence the lives of others that it comes in contact with along the way. If His presence is among us, and I believe it is, He will be glorified in us. He will be glorified through us, which is His idea, by the way. It's His great desire, and He'll have what He desires. He will have in this day what He has desired throughout the ages, to have preeminence in a body. And He is being glorified in a people in this hour, friends, a people that are not sitting around talking about His presence, talking about what He did in the past, talking about what He's going to do in the future sometime, but talking about the present tense, I am. A people that recognize the presence of God among us now. We've read this several times, but it's just so befitting. I want to read it again here tonight. John 17, starting at the fourth verse. Jesus, he's finished his work. The next thing for Him to do is to go to the cross, pay the price, be the ultimate sacrifice, die a sinner's death, take that sin with Him down to hell, leave it there, resurrect, take His own blood, ascend into the heavens to be your high priest, to be able to offer that as, that blood as a token, and then send that very same life back into the church to quicken it, to make sons and daughters of God, to bring them to life. He says, verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. That was the first part of three parts of redemption. He's finished that part. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was, when I was speaking and creating all things. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Friends, I don't care if the whole world's failing, if every church fails. Somebody's going to keep His word. His own will keep His word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. Thank You, Lord. I pray for them. Friends, His prayers are answered. Ours are too, if we just have faith. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. For they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and all Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now how can He be glorified in us and there be no glory? How can He be glorified in us and there be no presence, there be no manifestation? He's not glorified in a history lesson. He's not glorified in a theological discussion. He's glorified by manifesting His word in flesh as it was done 2,000 years ago. All Mine are Thine and all Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Speaking of Judas. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Keep them in the world, but watch over them. Protect them. Keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's what's happening tonight. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wash them with the water of the word. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I, the word, have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself aside. He's not saying I sanctify myself. I'm just not going to sin. He wasn't going to sin no matter what. But what he was saying is, I'm going to focus on what's best for them. That's not sinful. Right? I'm going to forego things that maybe I want to do that there's no sin in it. But I'm going to forego that for their sake. Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, friends, we can't be one and be running one another down. I don't believe we are, but we've had that spirit amongst us. And we need to just agree as a body. Right? We just need to agree as a body. We're not tolerating that. Right? That's not Christ. That's anti-Christ. A spirit that would say you have a wrong spirit when you're born of the Spirit of God is an antichrist spirit. A spirit that would try to cause turmoil in the church. Friends, why is it that Brother Branham preaches the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed? He said it's a very important message. He'd waited a while to preach it. It's July or August of 1963 after the word is coming open, and he's showing us this great mystery that's now going to be fulfilled. And then at the end, towards the end of the message, he says, you're a real sweet group right now. He says, but you won't stay that way. Said Satan is going to send different ones into the church during the quiet times, seat them amongst you, and then he's going to inject somebody with poison and run it through the church. He said, don't take sides with it. Stay with your pastor. Right? Stay real close together. Why did he say that? Because it has to happen. Why does it have to happen? Because Christ, what the second fold of the threefold purpose is for him to have preeminence in a body. It's for the word to have preeminence in him, the word to have preeminence in him, in her, in him, in me. So that we're unified. It's the word that has total preeminence in a body. So he has to send an antichrist spirit into the church to keep us from getting together. Guess what? He will not succeed. He's a failure. He will try, but he will not succeed. We have overcome him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, or complete in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. They'll see that oneness in a body. They'll still think we're a bunch of weirdos, a bunch of fanatics, right? But they'll see how we stick together. Come on, friends. Bikers can do that. They're loyal to one another, right? You pick on one biker, you got to pick on the rest of them. Or you got to deal with the rest of them. How much more the body of Christ? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he's saying that they may behold my glory. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, if you want to talk about a return in ministry here tonight, friends, well, there it is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Him doing the very same things, but more, because He's doing it in a many-member body. So, just bear with me for a few more minutes. We are living in the day when the angel of Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, has come down from heaven with an open book in his hand. And it can only be Christ, the covenant angel, the angel of his own covenant, a rainbow over his head. God showed that rainbow. It was a covenant that he made with Noah and the rest of mankind. He said, I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. And that rainbow is a covenant that he made. It's a promise. You see that in the sky, and you know that God's word is still true. That's a covenant that he's made. He descends. He puts his feet on the land and on the sea and declares that the time for holding back these mysteries is no more. The time for partial truth is no more. His presence among us brings an influence into this world and to this world. We are impacted first. Listen close. We are impacted first, and then others are also impacted. And then we influence the eternal destination of others as his agents, as his ambassadors, as he's using us to finish his work. So when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time and he saw the waiting saints that were gathered together under his ministry, remember, they said, if you had not gone out to, minister to the world, we would not have been here. We wouldn't be here. We're here because of you. Really? Could that be so, friends? Could one person have that kind of an influence on another? How about on an age? Oh, you're real quiet. They had been so influenced by that messenger, by a word that was preached, that they received. Now, you and I, as a group of people, we have been given the commission to go out and proclaim the very same gospel, to eat that book, to feed on that very same thing that they fed on, which is still alive, by the way, it's still open, to feed on that and then prophesy again, say the same thing with revelation, right? And there will be those on the other side who will say, if you had not declared that word, we wouldn't be here. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to declare it? Who's going to manifest? Who's going to be the vessel that word is going to be manifested through? How are others going to know him? Through you. Friends, you and I both have a responsibility to declare this word. And the way you declare it is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. For you to listen, for you to eat it, for you to receive it, for you to allow it to take on flesh, for you to allow it to manifest in your life. That's how it will be declared. What precious things you hold in your hand tonight. What precious things you hold in your heart tonight that can influence another and actually determine their eternal destination. So to properly carry out our commission, Jesus gave the church a great commission. To properly carry out our commission, we need to first realize the importance of living a life of Christ before the people. And we do that by inviting and allowing that word to be made flesh in us. And then secondarily, we need to realize that the influence that you and I have on others and how we actually influence their destination, how their destiny is affected by your lived life. We need to recognize that their lives are in our hands. Oh, has that hit us? We aren't sent to make other, go ye out to all the world and make them Americans. No, we weren't sent to do that. That's why it didn't work. I don't know why we were over there in Iraq, and I'm not here to debate any of that. And Afghanistan, I know that there was a little bit of revenge and snuffing out of something, but then it turned into, you know, we're going to make them democratic and we're going to change their values and culture. We weren't sent to do that. That's not the Great Commission. It has nothing to do with the Great Commission. It doesn't say, go ye into all the world and make them Americans. Come on. It's embarrassing to be an American nowadays. Why would we want to make others Americans? Go ye to all the world and change their customs. Go to ye all the world, change their language or their national identities. Leave them alone. We're sent to them to present to them the word made flesh. The word will do for them just the very same thing that it'll do for you. But they need to come in contact with the living word. So in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, we read where John, the Revelator, said, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Right? Revelation 10, 1. We'll just read it. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We know that God is always identified with a cloud, a glory cloud, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So, of course, we recognize that John represents the bride body that is now living on the earth here at the end time. So what John is describing to us is actually what you and I see. Oh, don't get any more personal than that. Come on. If John is representing us, then what he sees is what we see. Right? Because we, you and I, are seeing manifested, you and I are seeing in reality just what John saw and wrote in symbol form. He said, I saw a mighty angel. I was mesmerized by him. He drew my attention. He caught my attention. He caught the attention of the church. We saw him. We marveled at his works. My eyes were turned away from the mighty angel Apollyon of Revelation chapter 9. And I saw another mighty angel. So I'm no longer looking at the fallen angel. I'm no longer looking at the pits of hell. I'm no longer looking at that fiery pit where he was given a key to open that and smoke's pouring out. I'm no longer looking at the 200,000 demons that were released from the river Euphrates to drive Israel back to her homeland and then is driving the true bride back into her homeland. I'm not looking at that. I saw another mighty angel. This one is a covenant angel. In Revelation 9, that angel that was kicked out, there's no mention of a cloud, there's no mention of a rainbow, glory, face shining like a sun. That's a different angel. That's Lucifer. So we recognize John represents the bride. And he says, my eyes were turned away. Think about it for a moment. He saw that, Revelation 9. Then his eyes, I saw another mighty angel. My eyes were turned away from Apollyon. And then chapter 10 started with, I saw another mighty angel. And my focus was drawn to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the eye, in the sight of his glory and grace. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. I used to be able to remember things. My focus was drawn to him. Help me out here tonight, friends. I could actually get more anointed tonight if you just expect it. Right? John says, I recognize where he came from. And now he's here with me. It was John and him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to tell you what I saw. And what I saw, I didn't see nail scars. I didn't see a one-piece robe. But I do see him. And I see what he's holding in his hand. And now I know what it is that he's got in his hand that was closed, but now it's open. I always wanted to know what was within that book, but it was hidden from me. Amen? But now I know who that is. And now I can see that there's also an earthly angel on the earth at the time of his coming. And I know who that one is too. Because he's been declared in the Bible. Oh, what an influence it has on me now. Now that I have looked. Now that I have seen. And now I operate under the power of that influence. And I am receiving within me the same living word. And it is being manifested in flesh in me. Friends, those that want to just continually always look back to the prophet and only focus on that, what they're missing is the word that was brought. The word must come to a prophet first. But once it's come to a prophet, the whole reason for it to come to a prophet is so that it can come to a people. Now it's yours. You now have access to the very same word that we saw manifested 50 years ago, 60 years ago. You now have access to that. The very same Christ. Oh, what a shame for people to miss that. That's the whole point. So what is our attitude today towards his present coming? That's the question that we should ask ourselves. In the message Influence, he goes on to say, I was listening the other day on a radio broadcast as I was driving along, and there was an attorney that said a great remark that I thought was outstanding. He said, how is it that in this day that we know that we're facing the end time? And he said, and to see laymen and ministers just settle down and not get their righteous indignation stirred. To see the world so grossed in sin as it is, that both the minister and the layman should be pressing every moment to the coming of the Lord. So close at hand. And we don't seem to be enthused about it as we should be. Powerful statement. We know, if you read in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, through verse 21, we know that one of the conditions of this age that we face is a lukewarm spirit. And we must constantly be on guard against that lukewarm spirit in this hour. And none of us are immune to it. For it's all around us. It's like a wet blanket. And we have to shake it off. We have to recognize, no, I'm not settling for that. You come, you want to shout, you want to give the Lord praise, and you feel that spirit pressing in on you, and you think, well, I don't want to upset anybody, and I don't want to make anybody nervous, and it is only Wednesday night, and you know, and I've got things to do tomorrow. That's lukewarm. So we face that. And we must press. And the further we go in time, the later the hour gets, the more we will feel it. The more we will hear the influence of the scoffers that are walking around after their own lusts, Peter told us. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You just don't recognize, the presence of God is unrecognized. What more does he have to do? He's here, friends. Don't let it be on us, though. We are to be living tabernacles to the living God. So where is the enthusiasm at his coming? Where is it at? We're not talking about artificial enthusiasm. We're not talking about a worked up enthusiasm. We're talking about the influence of his presence upon us. Our goal is to get your eye on somebody who is here that is greater than your problems. Along those lines, when Philip, a great example for us here tonight, friends, when Philip encountered Nathanael, Jesus later told him, you know, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. When Philip encountered Nathanael, Philip had an urgent message for him. And the message that Philip had for him was, come and see a man. Come and see a man. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Not listen and stream. Come and see. Come and see. I'm going to tell you about him, but you need to come, and then you need to see. You need to make that connection. And then he'll speak to you. Reveal himself to you. Make himself real to you. Come and see. Friends, that same God is here tonight. And if you can get somebody to come, and if you can convince them to see, they'll find the very same God that you're worshiping. They'll come in contact with that very same living word, and it'll do for them what it's done for you. Hallelujah. There is, it's not a different way for others. It's the same way for them as it is for you. In Jesus Christ, the same, he says, as soon as he said amen and got up, then stood Nathanael. Now notice, not a whole lot of carrying on. He had a commission. The thing of it is today, he says, we got too much bypassing and doing other things. And let's get to the mark. Is he God or isn't he God? Friends, that should be our number one priority. Is he God or isn't he God? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or isn't he the same? Is he still Jesus? Is he raised from the dead? Has he raised? If he hasn't, then forget it. If he has, let's get our enthusiasm started. Let's get our enthusiasm started. Let's get filled with his spirit. Get to praying and start a meeting. And do something. Tell others, come and see. Come and see. Friends, we're not here to educate people. We're not here to tell people about a God in the past and leave them in the past. We're here to say, come and see. Come and meet this Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me tell you what he's doing for me. But now, come and see. You're wondering if this is true or not. Come and see. He says, notice he went straight to the point. Come and see who we have found. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Come and see. There was an urgency about it. You realize Jesus wasn't going to be around for too much longer. Philip needed to come and see. Notice, Nathanael needed to come and see. Philip wasn't caught up in small talk with him. Nothing wrong with that, but there's something more urgent than, you know, are the fish biting? Right? Oh, you know what's on sale down at the... Well, we can talk about that later, but come and see. Come and see what? New special? New pair of Levi's? No, come and see. The Messiah that we've been looking for thousands of years, he's here. What could be more urgent than that? Come on. Young people, you're staring at me. What could be more urgent than that? That very same Messiah is here tonight. And he won't always be here. There's mercy. There's grace. There's healing. There's a restoring of bones in a foot. There's healing of female trouble. There's healing of sugar problems. There's healing of blindness. Come and see. We need to be in expectation. We need to speak it out without being afraid. He's here. He's the same. He'll do these things. Come and see. You believe that? Hallelujah. He wasn't caught up in small talk. He got right to the point. He wasn't there for idle talk with Nathanael. He wasn't there for foolishness. He wasn't there to tell him about, you know, I like that shirt. You know, where'd you get it? Oh, this old thing. No, friends, those things are fine for another day, but that wasn't what was on his heart. That wasn't the burden that was upon him. It wasn't time for idle talk. Guess what? I'm here to tell you tonight. The hour is late. And it's not time for idle talk. He said, come and see. When? Oh, you know, a few months from now, next year, you know, after he goes to the cross, come and see. Right away. He got straight to the point. No time for foolishness. He saw the scripture identified in the flesh. And he said to Nathanael, come and see. I think that's the problem so much of the time. Dad said that Brother Bram said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Right? What about you? Friends, when you're an eyewitness, you will say, come and see. I can't lead somebody to the Lord. I can't, you know, I'm just going to invite them to church, but I can't really tell them. You can't tell them what happened to you. You can't tell them what is happening to you. You can't tell them, look, I've met the God of the Bible. I've met Jesus Christ of the Bible. And he was promised to come in a Son of Man ministry in our day. And I found him. He's here. Come and see. Come and see. He got straight to the point. He said, come and see. He saw the word manifested in flesh. And he said to Nathanael, come and see. Not just listen to me tell you about what I saw, or stay home and stream, or listen to a tape. Come. Two parts. Come. That means you got to do something. That means there's an invitation. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. How's that going to happen? When you say, come. Right? Spirit and Bride say, come. Come. What for? See? Come. You're going to see something. See with your own eyes. You'll leave as an eyewitness. And then you'll be able to tell somebody else, come and see. Paragraph 109, he says, maybe the conversation was something like this. See, he didn't have time to say, how's the olives getting along? Or, how's the wife and kids? See, the message was urgent. Is it urgent tonight? Friends, he's at the door. He could come at any moment. How's the olives getting along? Or how's the wife and kids? See, the message was urgent. He had seen something. He had seen the scriptures identified Messiah. And that's what they had looked for years and years and years. And he said, come, see who we found. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Come, see him. The message was urgent. I tell you, brethren, if we could get that kind of an enthusiasm, if we could get that kind of enthusiasm, if we could get that kind of enthusiasm, our message is so urgent. Sister Baker and I did something that I hate doing, but, you know, it happens every 30 years or so in somebody's life. They have to go to the store. I hate shopping. Me and Amazon are buddies. But there's some things that you can't shop for without first trying it out. Right? There are some things that you shop for without trying it out and you wish you would have tried it out. And then you go through a bunch of returns and all that, which I'm not that kind of a person myself. Nothing against that. If other people are, I just would rather make the right decision first and be done with it, right? But we wanted to get a new love seat for the house, you know. We've
kids are out of the house now and everything that they destroyed, we, now we can have something that maybe it won't get destroyed. Oh, we got grandkids, I forgot. So we went over to Ashley Furniture, and I knew what we were going to face right off the bat. We even psyched ourselves up to it. You know, I told my wife, here's what we're going to tell them. We're going to walk in and say, look, I've already shopped online, because we had. We'd already spent a lot of time looking online and seeing the different ones they had. But you just, reading all the little details and all that, it's not the same as sitting in it and, you know, seeing where your feet end up. You know, I wanted one that would recline a little bit. And I don't know why, I guess, so I don't have to go to bed or, I don't know. I could read in the living room and, I don't know. Anyway, so I told Sister Baker before we went in, well, we're just going to tell them, look, you know, this is the, we would do it much more politely than I'm going to tell you right now. But the essence of it is, get out of my way. I know what I'm here for. Just point me to where they're at, and I'll call you over. You'll get the commission. Don't worry. You can make the sale, but leave me alone. Right? Well, somehow, you know, they're salespeople, right? So somehow they try to disarm you right away. Oh, hi. How are you doing? What's your name? Mr. and Mrs. B. How lovely to see you. And it's just so nice that you came by our store. What could we help you? What could we assist you with today? Right? So we told them we want a certain love seat that we're looking at. And he says, okay, well, they're over here. And he's going to show us all these different things. And I says, well, you know, we did kind of go online, so we have a pretty good idea of what we want. And I mentioned the name, and he said, oh, yeah, it's right over here. Well, that wasn't the name that we mentioned. And I said, no. And so I dealt with these kind of things in the past. I'd taken a picture because I had a pretty good idea that, you know, what they show online and what they have in the store probably won't be the same thing. So I showed him the picture. No, this is what we've kind of decided on. He looked at it, and he says, well, that's the only one we don't have. You know, right? He says, but, you know, we've got these other ones. And he starts walking us around. I said, okay, 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 okay. And I don't know. We probably wandered around for about a half an hour. But every 2 minutes, this guy showed up. It's like, come on, you know. You're going to drive me out of the store. I'm probably not even going to buy something if you keep pestering me. Right? Of course, I didn't say that. But we wandered around and we finally decided, you know, but I can't tell you how many times I lost track. And he lied to us each time. He says, well, I'm not bugging you. It's like, why are you here then? Anyway, we finally make the choice and we sit down, and then he tries to, you know, carry on the conversation. How's the kids? And how long you lived here, da 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 da. And he starts to place the order, and he starts out by ordering the wrong color and gets that, you know, so my confidence is dropping. And finally, he gets it all ready, and then he says, oh, we don't have that. The earliest we could get it would be like third week in July, something like that, you know, I'm thinking, okay, so we're still suffering the effects of COVID when everything's shut down and they're trying to get manufacturing up and all that. My wife looks over and says, my husband wanted it today. And I said, don't listen to her. She's throwing her voice. I said, she wanted it today. I said, we've waited a couple of years for it now. I guess another month probably wouldn't hurt. What am I trying to get at? This guy pestered us like all get out. Right? He didn't even know us, but he pestered us to get that sale. Right? What about our enthusiasm? I'm not telling you to go out there and be a pest. But that guy, he didn't give up. He was on it. He was on it. He was on it. He ended up getting the sale. What about us? We've got a commission. And we've got to fulfill that great commission. And it couldn't be fulfilled until this day. Because
Jesus said, they were asking him, what will be the signs of the end time? And he told them all the different things. And then he said, he finished it by saying, this gospel, the gospel that he was preaching, this gospel must be preached to all the world, and then shall the end come. Well, that gospel hasn't been preached again until this day. We had a partial word that was preached throughout the church ages, right? And there was a place for that, and it was the life was in the wheat plant, and that different phase of the plant. But it was promised the same grain of wheat that went into the ground, that grain would form again, the fullness of the word. This gospel, the full word, must be preached. And then shall the end come. Friends, there's no other age that could fulfill what you and I have been called to fulfill. You say, but I'm not a preacher. You're called to manifest this word. You're called to say, come and see. But you've got to be convinced yourself first. He says, I tell you, brethren, if we could get that kind of an enthusiasm that our message is so urgent, he's coming. He's coming. Rise up. Trim your lamps. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. He's even at the door. He says, we don't have time for foolishness. Let's get the message to a people. A people who has sweated it out through persecutions. Our children of our fathers who stood on the streets with a tambourine in their hand and would eat corn off the railroad track to support this highway, this gospel, and now see Christ among us. Let's get to the world with it as quick as we can and find him and say, come see who we have found. Come see. You don't have to sell anything. Say, come see. But you've got to believe it yourself. Can't be secondhand. You got to know him yourself. So the question I have for you tonight, friends, is that message still urgent tonight? Is he still doing a work through a body in this hour? Absolutely. Is Jesus the same in every detail tonight? He absolutely is. Is he doing a work right now in a bride body, in a bride form, in a people that are called for his namesake? Yes, he is. Just as he said he would in his word. Come and see. Come. Shouldn't have to beg people to come to church. Come and see. Isn't this the healer that's among us today? Isn't he still the risen Savior? Well, where is he declared in this hour? We ought to be saying, come and see. There is a real living God that can take a prostitute and make her a real lady. How many believes that? A real, true Christian out of her. Take a drug addict, a male that's a drug addict, right? And make a real, true Christian out of him. I wasn't around for the revival fires that burned 60, 70, 80 years ago. All I have are stories of what was taking place, and they're exciting. And stories of the enthusiasm that had broken out among men, right? Stories of people working so that they could go to meetings. What a concept. People here, nowadays, they work for the weekend to go to a different kind of a meeting, right? But back then, they were that was their focus. Okay, we're going to deliver papers all week. We're going to do this all week. We're going to do that all week so that we can go to this meeting on the weekend that we got to drive 4 hours to go to. It's down in Los Angeles or whatever, right? Or it's up north. Stories of people working crisscrossing the country so that they could go to meetings wherever they were taking place. We can't get people to drive 5 minutes to church, and yet they were driving halfway across the country and working to do it. Oh, but that would interfere with my vacation. I could plow into that, friends. We've gotten a little too comfortable with that, too. Come on. Do we have an urgent message? I'm asking you tonight. Do we have an urgent message? Stories where people were saying, come and see. Isn't this the Christ that we've been looking for in this last day? Is this the fulfillment of the latter rain revival? They were looking for it. Stories of what took place when they found his presence. Listen to this, calling Jesus on the scene. He says, but now, in the last few years, it's quieted down. You don't notice the enthusiasm in the people that there used to be. I remember of having the privilege by the Holy Spirit to spearhead that revival that started when that angel of the Lord appeared on the river and said about many years ago, and to see it happen and see it set ministers' hearts aflame everywhere. Revivals broke out. It's history. This did happen. Why, you could just simply walk into a building and the people just get up out of their cots and stretchers and walk away. Healed. Remember in Durban, South Africa, they had 30 truckloads of appliances, wheelchairs, crutches, right? And walk away healed. You didn't even have to say a word. Just being there, that's all it took. I remember one night in Vandalia, Illinois, I walked into the meeting and had no more been in the meeting over 5 minutes, and there wasn't a feeble person around the place anywhere. Wheelchairs pushed out and piled up. Blind was seeing and deaf and dumb speaking. Just simply the Spirit of the Lord was present, and He just healed the whole group of them. Now that's when you can do something, when revival is going. But let the revival fire die down. Then you can hardly, He says, the people are still Christians, but they're not revived into that spirit, that great atmosphere that does something. It's just like in a forge in a blacksmith shop. You got to get that iron hot before you go to pounding on it, on an anvil. If you don't, you'll never straighten it out. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that preaching's so hard, and it just, you're just, oh, my, you're just so mean to the people. No, you need to get in the spirit and you'll realize it isn't meanness. You need to get heated up a little bit. It's hard on you because you're cold and brittle, and when the hammer hits, you break and snap. Heat it up. It'll shape and mold. It'll straighten out. Hallelujah. It'll come into the image of the blacksmith. And that's what it takes to have a revival, is everybody under the heat of the Holy Spirit that's brought down the powers of God and a revival moving. Then there's prayer meeting going day and night, every minute, everywhere. Why? The people wouldn't even leave the grounds, he says. Where's that at? We've seen, friends, I'm going to pull over here in just a moment, and this needs to be said. We've seen among the end time churches, and even in our own church, people that have so lost their enthusiasm for this message and the zeal that they once had to repent. Now they can't be corrected at all. Now they're here to correct you. They're here to tell you everything that's wrong with the church. And since they're so miserable, everything's wrong with the church. They don't have a good thing to say. The amazing thing is that people listen to them. If you're in revival, you won't listen to that for a moment. That's Tommy Rott. That's from the pits of hell. That's the devil talking. That's Revelation chapter 9. Look forward into 10. I saw another mighty angel. And we've seen people turn bitter. What's the cause of bitterness? You're backslid. Come on, friends. We've seen them turn bitter. We've seen Satan inject them with poison. Send him through the church with it. For what purpose? To drive his presence out of the church and to try to turn the church into a cage of unclean and hateful birds. Spirits. Spirits that are unthankful, unholy, despisers of those that are good. But this church has stood the test. I'm here to tell you tonight. This church is going on. This church has stood the test. Notice, no mention of people. This is not a flesh and blood battle. Spirits, powers, principalities. Trying to drive his presence out, but this church has stood the test, and she hasn't lost her vision, and she hasn't lost her purpose, and she's still proclaiming tonight, come and see. Come and see. What he did for me, he'll do for you. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. She has not lost her enthusiasm. She has not lost her enthusiasm for the presence of the Lord amongst her and for the coming of the Lord. Those that lose that enthusiasm, they never lead a single soul to Christ. Every critic that you can think of tonight, every critic that's criticized and went off in a huff, ask yourself, how many have they brought to Christ? Zero. They couldn't bring them to Christ. That's an antichrist spirit. Come on, friends. But the true church says, come and see. The true church says, come and see. Friends, I'm going to chase that devil out tonight that says, that's too hard. You shouldn't talk that way. We should. Absolutely. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're not that. That's not you. You're not kicking against the pricks as Paul was accused of. Right? You're part of the solution. You're part of the body. There has to be faith among the people and then an expectation. There has to be faith among the people and then an expectation. There must be a people that know God and that are in a personal walk with God. Otherwise, you can't say, come and see. What are you going to show them? You don't want to take them to your Sistine Chapel or your Crystal Cathedral. You want to bring them to Christ. We thank God for the church, but we're not trying to bring people to church. We're trying to bring them to Christ. The one that set us free, our hope, our friend, our guide, our healer, our comforter. That's who we want to get him connected with. The one that we are in a personal walk with tonight. A people that are looking for his presence. A people that are revived by the present tense God that's among them. And friends, I can't put you in revival. So don't lay that on the preacher. Don't let the devil. I'm in revival. So whether you're in revival or not, if you're at home drinking wine and you're depressed, I have nothing to do with that. I can't get that out of you. You're the one that has to get excited. If two would get excited, this church would be in revival. Well, I read it to you earlier. Come on, friends. Amen. Glory to God. There was a Philip and a Nathaniel, and there was a revival. Come and see. There must be a people that know that God is on the move, that God is on the scene, and that God will undertake for their situation. If you're listening in tonight and you need healing, he's your healer. Not an I hope so experience, but a living presence that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, I've already seen him raise the dead twice. I've seen him create an eyeball right in front of me. I've seen things disappear on people's bodies. I've seen arms straighten out, legs straighten out. More importantly, I've seen lives turned around. Lives straightened out. Amen. I've seen Christ become the center of people's being. He's real. He's the same. He's still delivering. He's still the God of the Bible. So, as we notice here, Brother Brandon didn't unchristianize those that cooled off and settled down, and you and I don't either. But he told us what the cure was. So we're not talking about those that actually fight against the true church, but those that are lukewarm about his coming. And there is a cure to that lukewarmness tonight. He said it takes atmosphere in order to bring a revival. It takes people who are willing to dig out the ditches, if need be, and shake off that lukewarm anointing that keeps the fire from falling. Friends, every time we come to church, you've got to shake that off. I feel it. Am I the only one? I doubt it. You can feel it. It's pressing, right? You got to shake it off. But how many knows when you shake it off, you just have a wonderful time? It takes people who are willing to dig out the ditches. It takes people that will say, I'm not listening to negative spirits. I will do my part, no matter the cost, to create a welcome atmosphere for his presence. Because I want people to come and see him. Not my problems, not the church's problems. Not our humanness. I want them to see him. I don't even want to see me. I want to see him. It takes people that are so in love with him that they can live, they can't live without his presence among them, and are therefore willing to pay the price to keep the fire in the church. Many of you have come from another church, church where everything was done for you, you were told everything to do, and you don't realize just how much you need to do something. Right? You're not a spectator any longer. I'm instructing tonight. You're not a spectator. You got a part to play. We need you. And we need you to do your part. If you don't do your part, we'll have spectator services. Right? We don't want spectator services. We want him. It takes people that are so convinced that what we have is the living word amongst us that you will tell others, come and see. Now, if you're so busy shooting daggers at the preacher, whoever's bringing the word, why would you invite somebody to that? We've had people that attended this church for years and had nothing good to say about it. It's not a very good IQ test. It's like, dummy, why would you go somewhere that you didn't have confidence in? Right? They also didn't invite other people to come to church. Why? Because why would they invite them to be miserable like them? There must be something better to offer. Come on, let's just call it like it is. He satisfies. He's our portion. He's who we're looking for. He's who we've come to unite with. I have to say these things. We started this church 35 years ago, whatever, for the purpose of worshiping the living God and presenting him to other people. People have come and tried to make it something else. Well, we're sticking to what our original purpose was. And by God's grace, we'll do it until he comes. Amen. Our whole purpose, our whole motive, objective is to get people to him. Amen. Come and see. Amen. You'll not be disappointed, I guarantee you. Come and see. And don't care what the critics might say. It takes a people who will say, where is the God of the Bible? I know and believe what he did in times past. Yes. I want to meet him. Where's my Jesus? Amen. Not where's my Elijah. Where's my Jesus? Where's my portion? He cannot operate beyond your faith tonight, friends. You create an atmosphere of believing. You create an atmosphere, and there's an atmosphere that's created around you. You believe that he can do these things today for you, for your family, for your city. But the problem that we face today is that many people have settled down and many are content to live off of what he has done, even if it's just 50 years ago. Look, if a man has run his race, I say thank you for making a way for me, because without you, I couldn't be where I'm at today. And I know that you get tired, and I know that you're wore out, and I appreciate your life, and I appreciate your ministry, and I appreciate what God has done in your life, but I'm not tired myself. The baton is now in our hands tonight. And we are going to run this race to the finish. I'm 64, but I'm not tired. I'm like Caleb. I'm not tired. Friends, I'm just as excited about this as I was 35 years ago. He's just as real tonight as he was 35 years ago. And I'm just as excited about telling others about him tonight. And I'm just as convinced that he's coming. So don't tell me tonight what we can't run. Don't tell me that it's over because you're tired. Don't tell me that what's in my day is not what was in the days gone by. Don't tell me that his presence among us is not real and that it's just a workup. It's not. I'm sorry that it is for others, but it's not. He's real. We are not, and we've never been guilty of trying to get people to act or react in a certain way by a workup. All we know is that we have found the Christ of the Bible, and we are convinced of that tonight. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Amen. And we are rejoicing in the living God that we are now uniting with. And we are not trying to manufacture God. He's here. He's real. We are saying, don't try to question or shut down or criticize somebody else's experience with the living God. We aren't all doing the same thing, but we are all reacting to His presence in our own way. So if you feel like shouting, shout. If you want to say praise the Lord, say praise the Lord. If you want to nod your head real loud, do that. But forget what everybody else is doing. Do what's on your heart to do. We've gotten so concerned about order, and of course we believe that God has an order, but we've gotten so concerned about order and about form that we've emphasized form over substance. There's no way that the Shekinah glory is here in flesh and we sit around like a bunch of statues. Listen, friends, if God wanted statues, he'd live in a museum. And you'd never have to worry about a statue getting out of place. Listen, if His presence is among the people, and we believe that it is, then it should cause throngs to gather and say, come and see. If it did it 2,000 years ago, won't it do it tonight? I'm here to tell you this living Word is taking on human flesh. And it is doing the same thing today that it has ever done, and more so. Multiplied. But we got a part to play. And we got to press through the lukewarmness and the nonsense and the unbelief. Those that have been called out of Laodicea in this last age are not destined to die out and go back into the ground and say, okay, the revival's over. We are lacking nothing in this hour to prevent us not only from going on, but also from going all the way this time to a body change. No other age could say that except this age, in the first age. So who will say tonight, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Let me proclaim. Let me be your witness. Let me tell, put somebody on my heart. Who is living in the presence of the living Word tonight? And who is in expectation that He will do the exceeding great and abundant among us? Come on, friends. You got to believe it first. There has to be an expectation. You can't be sitting out there, okay, what's happening next? And let me just watch. You know, the pastor has been in charge of everything ever since I was a kid. The church has been in charge. Well, you're the church now. Right? And it's a body movement. Christ is in a body. Moving, breathing. Right? You got a part to play. You know what the solution is to criticism? Have a part. Because if you're busy having a part, you're not going to criticize because you'd be criticizing yourself. Spectators are critics. Come on, church. Well, I think this and I think that. Quit thinking. That's not your job. It's not your part. Take on the mind of Christ. He's already done the thinking. Who's willing to say, I am the revival? People say, where is the revival? I'm looking for it. I heard about it. Where is it? This is that. Well, how could you be the revival? I'm in revival. Ever since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. How the joy floods my soul as the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. I'm the revival. Come and see. Come and see. Not come and see a museum. Bunch of statues. Come and see. Not come and be a critic. Come and see. Come with the expectation that you're going to find the living God and you won't be disappointed. Who has the courage to tell others, come and see the living God that we are seeing taking on flesh in this day? Who's willing to shut their ears to critics and say, I don't have time for that? Right? Holy Ghost is never negative, always positive. I'm on the hallelujah side. Whether they be unbelievers, whether they be church members, whether they be family members, I'm just not going to listen to it. Right? You don't have to be nasty, mean. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you won't be nasty or mean, but you don't have time to put up with that. Who's looking for the promised word to take on flesh and materialize in our midst today? Let's stand. Christ dwelling in you. You got to hammer with that word, friends. It does get easier when the temperature goes up, though. If it's going up out there, can't we raise it here? Oh, we want to turn the air down, Brother Baker. Make it nice and chilly. So we can be cold and formal. I guess a decaying body doesn't smell too bad if you turn the temperature down, right? Why look ye for him amongst the dead? He's alive and well, living in me to tell the world that he is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is alive and well. How many witnesses do we have here tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that we are eyewitnesses. Father, I can say that with enthusiasm tonight. I can say that with excitement because I can also say that I had 22 years or so of a Christian walk where I couldn't say you were the same today as you were yesterday and forever. Because I couldn't find you. Nobody could point you to me. We talked about you. We talked of you. We talked about what you did. We talked about what you would do. But nobody could point me to you in this hour. What we had was debates and discussions and theologies and seminars and psychology, ideas. We sure had a lot of ideas. This one says this, that one says that. Next thing you know, there's 800 different denominations, all apparently trying to describe the very same one. The only way that that could possibly be is if none of them really knew you personally. They might have known about you, might have known certain features of you, but to know you is to love you. And Lord, we read in your Bible that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So Lord, we know that if we've come to meet you personally and if we've actually received your Spirit, it's something that will unite, not divide. It's a uniting time. We look out there in the world, we see the devil uniting all of his converts with evil spirits. How much more are you able? Once your children come in contact with your Spirit, how much more are you able to bring a true unity in your body? And you will have that. You absolutely will have that oneness in a body. Jesus prayed for it. Jesus declared that the very same oneness that existed between the living Word made flesh and the eternal Spirit God, one and the same, one condescending, the manifestation of the very same though. Jesus declared that there was that oneness. And then he prayed for that oneness to exist in his body. We know that prayer is being answered. And we know that the only way that that prayer could be fulfilled and could be answered is for the fullness of the word to return in a pillar of fire once again in the evening time. Lord, only you could bring that unity. Only you could bring that oneness. It's by one Spirit. I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, to be an eyewitness of what you're doing in this hour. You don't have to do, you've long went past having to do anything to prove to me that you are the true and living God of the Bible. That your word is your word. And that it's the truth. And Lord, you've proven it once again in my day. I do accept and believe what took place 2,000 years ago. But because I accept and believe that, I'm able to receive it and recognize it when it becomes flesh. I'm actually looking for it to become flesh in my day. And then when it does, it just solidifies. It just sinks down. It just ties everything together. Just gives such a peace and such a rest. So Lord, as you know, you don't have to do one more thing to, you're long past having to do anything to prove yourself real to me. As far as I'm concerned, Lord, you've proven yourself more in this age than any other age, bar none. You've done more already in this day, but you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm not saying, in saying that you don't have to do anything to prove yourself, I'm not saying that I don't want to see more of you. I'm not saying that I don't expect to see more of you. I'm not saying that I'm not calling out to see more of you, because I am. It's your desire to make yourself manifested in a greater measure. It's your desire to have preeminence in a body. It's your purpose. And if it's your will, then it's our will as well. It's our desire that thy will be done. That is our desire. That is our prayer. All I'm saying is, I'm convinced. And Lord, if we're not convinced, then how can we say, come and see? What is it that we'd be bringing people to? What would we be inviting them to partake of or to witness? But Lord, if we are convinced, Father, if we are lives that have been changed, if we are those that were once without hope, those that were living in fear and doubt, those that were living in condemnation, those that were confused, those that were seeking after truth but didn't know who to believe, what to trust. But then Jesus came. Father, if you've made yourself real to us, if you are real to us in this hour, that's who we want others to know. We want people to know the very same one that we know. In the very same way, in the power and demonstration of your resurrection. We want to be able to say, sirs, we would see Jesus. And we would want to be able to say to others, come and see. He said that he would do these things in this last day. He's doing it. Come and see. He said that he would deliver. He said that he would save, that he would cleanse. He said that he would cause you to overcome. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He said that those that overcome in this last age would sit down. He would grant for them to sit with him in his throne, even as he has overcome and is seated in his Father's throne. He said that he would have preeminence in a body. And he's having that preeminence, the mind of Christ in a body. A body that is a mystical body, a body that spans the globe, made up of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people, no doubt. We know that you're not coming back for church buildings. We know that you're not coming back for church congregations. We know that you're coming back for members of this mystical body that make up your church. And Lord, we trust that that's what we are a part of. You've given us that white stone, that revelation, a name that no one knows but us and you. Who we are, what we are. that we are yours. We found our name in that open book. Found our name in that Lamb's Book of Life. Like John who's foreshadowing us. We've seen in this hour what John has seen, and we've been shown. We've been shown by a prophet what John saw. And Lord, we even read where there's two places in the New Testament, in Revelation, where this prophet that showed John these things, John bowed down to worship him. And that prophet told him, "Get up, John. Don't worship me. I'm of your fellow brethren, the prophets. I'm not him. I'm just revealing him to you. Worship God." So we know that John being a type of the bride, we know that it's possible that to get out of focus or out of balance on that and then have to be straightened out, have that straightened out. So we're not concerned about how that could possibly happen. What we are concerned about is that in the end, we're looking upon you, and we're looking to you and you alone. And we can tell others, come and see, come and see, come and see. What a privilege it is to live in this hour. What a privilege it is to live in this time. Now, Lord, may we rise up to the challenge. May we rise up to the commission that we've been called to fulfill. This same gospel must be preached unto all the world, and then shall the end come. We must take this book and eat it, and then prophesy again this very same word being lived out in a many-membered body. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight, Lord. I know that your word cuts, but I know it also heals. I know that what your motive and objective is, Lord. And so, Father, may the salve of your word just move upon each and every heart. May some become inspired, Lord. May some become enthused. May some resolve to draw close to you once again. We might have pulled away a little bit on the bench seat in the front cab of the truck, but you never moved, Lord. It's just a matter of us drawing back close to you once again. Maybe there are some that are desiring to see those revival fires burning once again. Maybe there are some, I know there are, I've heard them say it themselves, where's the revival that I once had? Where's this? Where's that? We just need to shake off the coldness, shake off the lukewarmness that settles in there. The lack of focus that comes by looking at other things. And that spirit of Laodicea placing that wet blanket over us. We've got to shake that off. We've got to create an atmosphere around ourselves. It starts with us. Lord, as your prophet said, it only takes one or two of us to set the whole church on fire. Somebody's got to be on fire. I pray for each and every one. I pray each one would be encouraged tonight. Each one would be strengthened, Lord. I know that the purpose of you bringing this to us, Lord, is to stir up our pure hearts in remembrance. You tell us things that we already know, and you may tell us though you know these things, but I want to stir them up. Father, may we not lose our enthusiasm for your coming. May our eyes not get out of focus. May the smoke of this age that's coming up from the open pit, Lord, may the eye salve be available to be applied to our eyes so that smoke doesn't cloud our vision. But instead, we can move over, come up higher, move over to Revelation 10 and see this other one. See the great one that's amongst us. What a tragedy, Lord, it would be to meet you on the other side and find out that you were near to us along the way and we hadn't found you. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord, that Father, that there just be a stirring amongst us in our hearts. We're not looking for a workup. We're not looking for something that's manufactured. Your presence is here. Lord, may we recognize your presence. May we look for your presence. May we be in expectation of your presence. Maybe there's some things we need to repent of, or maybe there's some things that we just need to throw out, or maybe we just need to change our focus sometimes. I'm not saying, Lord, that's the case, but if it is, so be it, Lord. May we be willing to do whatever it takes. But may we be that church that you speak about in your word. We want to be that, Lord. We want that manifestation to be amongst us so that you can be glorified once again on the earth, in a body. Father, that others, so that this great commission can be fulfilled, that others can come, others can see, others can be changed, eternal destinations can be set. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? What a privilege and an honor it'd be, Lord, to see this work finished out in all of its glory, not in a fizzle, but in a great resounding sound like a Roman candle, just a great finale. I believe the best is yet to come. We've seen so much that it's hard for me to imagine it being any greater than what we've already seen, but the best is yet to come. We're in expectation, Lord. Bless each and every one. Move upon each and every heart, we pray. And we commit this all to your hands for your honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. He's the same. Yes, he's the same. Yesterday, today. Alive.